And I am going to fill in for him this evening. If I can get this. Oh, had to wait there for that mouse there. Thank you. A few buttons there to hit. Whenever you're doing software, I need to hurry up and get into the lesson, or else they told me that's going to ring the buzzer. Someone was going to get up and ring the buzzer. I don't think they'll do that, but whenever you run Linux and you work in Unix or Linux, whichever one it is, and you're writing SQLs, and you have buttons to hit like F5, F7, F6, and F9, and F12, after a while, whenever you're told to hit a button, they all seem like the same button anyhow. Let's begin the lesson, because I said to the faction that in doing this, I'm going to need to get over into the lesson. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses here in 2 Kings because of the fact that I want us to get the visualization of what happened, because usually when we mention 2 Kings chapter 2, we say, oh yeah, the man, oh, and he dropped the man on the other and picked it up, and then he became a very good person. And there's much more to that story than just picking up a mantle and going on. Elijah and Elisha were extremely successful prophets of God. Now let's turn and let's find out, why were they so successful? And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yes, I know. Hold ye your peace. Now, if you notice, I've got two places in here highlighted. Gilgal and Bethel. Keep that in mind. Okay, verse 4. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were in Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold thy peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took also up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophet, remember there was 50 there watching, and when the sons of the prophets which were in view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him still, he was ashamed and said, send. And they went therefore 50 men, and they sought the 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried there at Jericho, and he said unto him, did I not say unto you, go not? This is the reading of 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Do you see how important Elijah and Elisha are? In the measurement of success, I would have to say that these two were extremely successful. They were totally committed one to another. They totally loved one another. It wasn't to the fact that Elisha said, you know, I think I'll go with him because I'm going to get something. He didn't even know this until later when he said, I would like to have at least, twice the spirit that you've got in you. Okay, so the devotion, the love, the dedication that these two had one to another. Now you may look and you may say, well, how is that? Remember the italicized names of these places? It's almost like walking from the valley around here to a high mountain. I mean, much taller than Stoke Mountain or Brasstown Bald. But what did Elisha say? Well, I'm going to go with you. Elijah said to him, no, tarry here. I'm going to go with you. So he went with him. Up the mountain, up to Bethel. And then he goes from Bethel all the way down to Jericho, a city that God had destroyed. And then he leaves and goes from Jericho. He goes to the Jordan with him. Nope, stay here. Nope, I'm going to go. You know, in today's life, it may not be too obvious for us to be able to see the dedication and the commitment and the love that they have one for another. Is it obvious to you? Is it obvious as to what the lesson is in this love and dedication? If we go to the dictionary and we look up the word obvious, what does it mean? Well, idea. And here's what it said. That first of all, it was an adjective. Okay? And it's easily perceived, something that is easily perceived and understood, something that is clear, something that is self-evident or apparent. The new, quote, the new way of defining this word is something that is obsolete, being an obsolete being or standing in the way. You may look and you may say, well, how in the world are they getting that understanding? Stop and just think about it. It's very obvious once you just stop and think about it. This past week, in the state of New Jersey, the House and Senate of the state of New Jersey passed a law, that allowed the marriage of homosexuals. It went to the governor's desk, and the governor vetoed it. And he said, "I believe that the Lord put a man and a woman into a marriage, not two men and not two women." Now let's jump back a little bit. Do you know that there are nine states in this country that they have passed in their House, Senate of the state, and okayed by the governor to allow homosexual marriage? Allowed, nine states. Brothers and sisters, do you know we live in a society in which we say it's okay? Our younger generation is more tolerant. Now, why would I say something like that? In an interview that they had with the governor of New Jersey, he made the statement concerning that of marriage between a woman and a man. And then they interviewed some people in the House and in the Senate. And their comment was, without paraphrasing, as such: "It's okay if he vetoes it. It's going to happen. Our country is becoming more lenient." Now, do you think it'll happen? Eventually, it will happen in that state. Because of the fact that as a younger generation grows up, the younger generation does not like to hear the word sin. They do not like to hear the word "it's wrong." I mean, look in our society today. If you are caught spanking a child in a store, do you know defects can be called and that child can be removed from your home for you spanking them? I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about spanking them. Do you know that if you tell a child no, that psychiatrists as well as psychologists have said that that is detrimental to their upbringing? That changes their whole outlook on life, and they are so depressed that they're going to have to be put on medication in order to bring them out of it. Now, we may look and we may say, well, you know, that's not true. Brothers, sisters, it's happening. Look at young people today as far as their commitment. Look at the older ones. Look at ones my age. As far as their commitment to the Lord. Now, I know in the congregation here, we have ones who are sick, who cannot get out and drive at night. I realize that. I understand that. But this morning, we had quite a few people here. Where are they this evening? We've taken a lighter look, including my family. Ones have taken a lighter look to say, well, the Bible doesn't say we have to meet every time. Do you know why? It's not obvious that when Paul was talking to the Hebrew brethren and he says, not forsaking, he did not say, not forsaking the assembly. He says, the assembling, which is plural. See what I'm saying? Our eyes have been turned off to things that is so obvious in front of us, and we have taken more of a lighter look at the things then that is around about us. I said Elijah and Elisha were both successful people. First of all, how would we define what the word success is? Well, I would have people define it as based upon your income level. If you've gone to college and you have your master's degree, your probably income is about $160,000 to maybe $170,000 a year. It's not uncommon. It's control or power. You know, I'm successful because I have 50 people reporting to me. Because they work for me. Okay? Well, success is also looking at the fact of you know, I'm responsible for a big project. When I worked for a company in Atlanta, and I was doing a lot of traveling back and forth to Florida, I was the project manager there on the state of Florida for a project that was $140-some billion. And I'll tell you what, I was scared to death of it. Company called me up one day and said, Mr. Cohen, I understand you're looking for work. And I said, I absolutely am. They said, okay, we have a job. We'll have your family move, but we'll pay for everything. We'll even buy your home, and we'll set you up, and we'll even give you 3 months of income in order to get you situated and get you set. And your salary will be $175,000. Now, you may look and you may say, that guy's crazy for refusing that. And I'll tell you what, it scared me so bad. I told him, I said, let me think about it. I called him back 2 hours later and I said, yeah, I got to refuse the job. Why? As I taught in the young adult class this morning, I told them that these things, we need to have eyes within our mind that we can see forward as to what is going to happen. Don't become involved in gangs or with people that eventually is going to draw you in with the words that they have to say and what they're doing and what they're thinking, such that you go out and you do something that is wrong. When I was growing up in school, the others would come to me and they would say, hey, do you want to go over to the Penny Mart? And at that time, you could go over to the Penny Mart, and for a penny, you could buy 3 or 4 pieces of candy. Now, they weren't huge like they are today, but you could buy 3 or 4 pieces of candy with a penny. And I said, yeah, I'll go with you. I had 40 minutes to wait for the bus. So across the street, we went to this little tiny market down there, and we would go in. And the idea of them was to walk by and into the pocket. I walked by, I picked it up, and I paid him my 2 cents for the candy that I bought. And they made so much fun of me because that's not the way you do it. It's getting put in your pocket. And you know the reasoning behind it? What we just heard on the news just a few weeks ago? Stores expect this. That's why a store has in their budget built in the word loss. It's classified as a loss. They don't know what happened to it, but it's a loss. But I'm going to tell you what, that's a sin. We don't like that word today. We in here, we think it's detrimental to us and it's going to change us, and we're going to have to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist and get our minds straightened up because someone said, I have sinned. They measured upon how much profit you make. We've got presidential elections going on where candidates are saying, you know, oh, my income last year was $7 million. Well, my income last year was $38 million. And I have no problem saying to someone, there's the door, get out. You know, brothers and sisters, that's what our minds are being conditioned to accept anymore. And it's no different in the church. No different in the church. Success today. Go into any bookstore and you will find sections upon sections of books in there where people have written on how to be rich. Company sends out that I currently work for. Occasionally they'll send out an email message and they'll say, we need workers to work on Saturday. And it is termed make big dollar signs all the way across that line. Make big dollars by working on Saturday. Or make big dollars working on Sunday. You know, this doesn't affect us. Our children don't see this. They don't see where we put our focus and our minds upon today. How many of us have sat down with our children and said, you know, when I get paid, the very first thing that comes out is the Lord's. No, we usually wait until we walk into the services. We open up our wallet, we pull out a bill, and we stick it in. And we have no idea what in the world it is. But let me tell you one thing. Come April the 15th, when we fill out our income taxes, we have no problems putting down, dear little Uncle Sam, we have contributed to the church 10 or 15% of our income. Oh, that's not a lie. The government expects you to do it. So we've redefined what those words are. When we think of success, who comes to our mind? What people come to our mind? I think you've seen this slide here from me before. Six very successful men in our country. Very first one up there, on the far left, in the top, that's Mr. Charles Schwab. And man, all of us know who he is, because when we think of him, we think of investments, we think of money, we think all of these things and all. Now let me tell you what happened to each one of these people. Charles Schwab lived the last few years of his life on borrowed money and then died penniless. Charles Schwab, this great big Schwab company that we see out there today, was not his company. He had lost the company before. Charles Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange, embezzled and was sent to Sing Sing prison for a while. Or that of Albert Falls. I'll get his name right. Albert Falls here was in the president's cabinet. And he was sent to prison at an older age. And the president pardoned him so that he could go home and die, instead of dying in prison. How about Jesse Livermore, down here on the left-hand side, bottom one? Jesse Livermore, he was involved in bear market bonds, and he committed suicide. How about Leon Fraser? He was a banker, and he committed suicide. Or what about Ivor Kruger here? Head of the world great monopoly. And he killed himself. But you know what? If you mention any one of these names to people in the financial world, in the markets, in the New York Stock Exchange, whatever it is, they're going to tell you all the great things this person had done. And not get down to the fact of telling you that they committed a sin and ending their lives through the wrong that they had done. And we begin to think the same thing. I've had people say to me, who have been taken up in sin, and they would say, and I would go to them and I would say, you know, well, let's study about trying to get them to see it so that they would repent of the sin and all. And they would say to me, you know, don't judge me. I have to wait till the day that I appear before the judgment day of God for him to judge me. I'd say, well, let's see now. Let's turn to, what does this say? Thou shalt not what? Well, you can't judge me. You know, as far as in the church today, in the 21st century, I'm getting ahead on my slide here, so let me back up a little bit. Because I want to look at how God looks at success in his kingdom. In God's kingdom, success is not measured by what you do, okay? As much as it is who you are. There's where the success is, who you are, not what you do. Okay? Let's look at it a little bit further. Real success is defined as that which is not obvious to the world. I go my whole lifetime, and the world don't know who I am. You may go to a foreign country. You may go to New York and walk down New York area where the New York Stock Exchange is and ask them, have you ever met Clifford Cohen? And they'll say, who? Go 20 miles from here and say, have you ever met Clifford Cohen? And they'll say, who? They don't know who I am. Okay? It is not obvious to the world who we may be, but success in my life, success in your life, it is made obvious in the world for what you are. I'm a follower of Christ. And whenever they see that, they know that you're a follower of Christ. Now, those who are not here for whatever reason they may come up with, other than that of sickness or in the hospital or at home and unable to get out, and they look at it and then they say, well, you know, well, I've gone to church once, that's enough. You know, how do people see them as being that of a Christian? You know, always scared me half to death. From the day that I was baptized into Christ way back in the early 60s until even today, I fear that if I happen to miss a service and someone sees me, I would lead them astray by the example that I put in front of them, by choosing something else other than the Lord. Scares me to death, and I pray all the time, Lord, strengthen me. Have me to see your will, Lord, and have that will that you have as being my will also. We have three books in the Old Testament: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And each one of these gives warnings unto us, or unto the people there, the children of Israel at that time. Look in the book of Ezra in chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven hath given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. We understand that. Notice now, book of Malachi, chapter 2 and verse 8. But you have departed from the way, forsaken God. You have cursed many to stumble, or you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. You know, that's a difference here of about 110 years. All of a sudden, it has gone downhill. We look and we say, you know, that is truly a shame. Let's go over to the book of Acts. Book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter stood up before them on the day of Pentecost and started preaching the gospel unto them. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for your remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Beginning of the church. Fantastic. I understand that. I know what in the world to do with that. But let's go a little bit further. Let's jump over to the book of Revelation. Church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 4. The church of Ephesus. What was brought down upon them? Thou hast left thy first love. Revelation chapter 2 verses 12 and verse 14. The church here of Pergamos. There are them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Forget about the Lord. They now was holding on to Balaam because, man, I can understand an idol. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 20. Church here of Thyatira. Thou hast suffered the woman Jezebel to teach and seduce to practice fornication. And they were upholding her in doing this. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, the church here of Sardis, have not found thy works to be perfect in the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the church here of Laodicea, thou art neither hot nor cold. Notice what he says. He says, I worked that you were either hot or cold. But he says here, you're not. What was he saying to him? You're lukewarm. When I go to the spigot and I turn on that spigot at home and I take a drink and I have that sliding arm in the wrong position, sometimes I expel it. As fast as it got in, it comes out because the water's warm. I'm wanting a cold drink. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants followers that have their eyes open, and it is obvious unto them what the Lord is saying unto them. Let me do these things. I said we're going to get to the 21st century church. Let's look at the 21st century church, because in this, the church today lacks moral distinctiveness. What do I mean by that? You can't hardly tell it from a denomination out there in the world. It's so becoming like them. Look at how the church was just 50 years ago and look at it today. Big difference. Oftentimes, it lacks a heavenly focus. It's often lacking in self-sacrifice. How many of us have seen a person here who is in need? In need? You have agencies down in town. You have Goodwill, and you have, Bell Ringers, and you have the other people down. Let them go there and get their help. I'm not pulling out money out of my pocket and giving to them. How many of us in here have, over the past year, saw a person who was in need and gave to them? I'm not doing it out of my stuff. I had to work for it, and I worked hard for it. And I'm not going to give it away. Often, even in religion, it's not God-centered. Look how what draws mega people to these mega churches anymore? Going out of Lawrenceville, up on Route 20, at the intersection of 20 and Braselton Highway, there is a billboard that changes. Okay, the advertisement that will stay there for maybe 15, 20 seconds, and then it flips over and changes to another one and all. A while back, they had one up there for this mega church, and they were having a group, a band, come in and perform for them. I looked and I laughed and I thought, no one will be there. Came down on Sunday morning and the traffic was backed up from where you turn into this mega church and all the way back up to where Kroger's is. And probably took us 4 or 5 changes of the light in order just to get down there. To be stopped by the county and the Lawrenceville and the Gwinnett County Police so that they can get all of these people in there. Because, man, they have a membership of over 12,000 people. And they all came to hear this great band. Brother, sister, let me ask you a question. If we don't start teaching what the Bible teaches and stop using this covering that I don't want to offend anyone, that's going to become us. And it's not going to take 100 years. And it's not going to take 50 years. Because brothers and sisters, we give in. Don't talk about fornication because it's in my family. Don't talk about marriage and divorce because it's in my family. And I don't want to alienate myself from this. I have preached at some churches that absolutely refuse to withdraw from anyone. And the scripture says to withdraw from them that are unruly, and those that have defiled the Lord, to withdraw from them. If they don't take the teaching that is being given unto them and they don't want to make a change, withdraw from them. The church here does. But in other aspects, the 21st century is going to overrun us. Because there's many, many obvious signs. In Matthew chapter 15, In verse 8 and verse 9, I got to move over because my eyes are bad and it's got a condition in my eyes that has these screens come across it, and I can't see things that have a light shining on them. But I'm going to tell you what. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that I used this morning when I was at the table. Whenever it's written there, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, what did it say? What did he do? He preached unto them to wit. Let's go on. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 9. He says, "These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips." But notice now, "but their heart is far from me, but in vain do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Oh, I've got such a beautiful voice. I sit there and I sing these great hymns. And when I'm asked to read the passages, I just read them with my love for it. And this is what they say. We honor him with our lips. We honor him with what are said. But our heart, this heart, is far from him. We have lost what is very obvious as being called sin, as being called sin, and right being called right. That we slowly begin to give it up. Notice now, Book of Mark in chapter 7 and verse 8 and 9. "For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men." Young people today, listen. And even older ones, because this happens to older ones. I don't want to just say it to the young people. I want to say it to everyone. Something that is done all the time doesn't make it right. Something that we do all the time doesn't make it right. If we can't find it in God's word right here, it's wrong. And if God teaches against it, it's wrong. And just because we may do it, don't make it right. And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own traditions." We do it for a period of time. Oh, we've heard the lesson here of the lady who made the meatloaf and put it into a pan there and cut the end off it, or the beef or whatever it may have been. And she's went all the way through, and the girl grows up and she goes out and she buys the same type of meat and she cuts the end off it and she lays it off to the side. And she's asked, "Why'd you?" "Well, my mom always did it." You know, that type of tradition, that's funny when we hear it. Because we'd sit back and we say, "How in the world can someone be that silly?" And I agree with you. Now let's bring it closer to home. What are we doing with the Word of God? That's just as bad. But we don't laugh at that. We don't look and we don't say, "Oh, that's silly of me doing that." Although, we'll defend ourselves and we will go to the elders and we will say to the elders, "Elders, I'm going to do it no matter what you say." And the elders say, "No, we don't go that way. I'll just wait for a while. And when those elders pass away, the newer generation grows up and they haven't been well grounded in the truth. What do you think is going to happen?" It's good. It's marvelous. It's wonderful that we have elders that are strong in the faith. Ones who teach our classes are strong in the faith. And they can explain it and others can be able to grab a hold of it because of the fact, he says, "For we walk by faith." We're just not out there walking by sight. We're not stumbling over whatever is out there. We walk by what God has given unto us. And we'll take that and we'll use it to the glorying of the Lord. And not to our own means. Well, let's look a little bit further here. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And Paul, someone asked me this evening, he said, "Brother Cohen, your jacket." I said, "I can't wear a jacket. I get to talking and I get sweating and I have to either pull it off or you have to pick me up off the floor, so it's one or the other, so I decide to take it off and not wear it." Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said unto them, now, did it say Paul fearing with knees knocking? No. Boldly he stands there and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience towards God." Till this day. Up until this day, he says, "I've lived in all good conscience." Could we say that? How many of us could say that? Those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, oh, I can sit back and relax because I've got plenty of time. Not obvious to you, is it? That young people die. That Christians in the church die without ever asking for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I've got many more slides that we can be able to look at. I can look at five things which should be very obvious to us. And I'm going to stop right there on that. And I'll cover the five things at another time. I was asked how many slides I have, and I think I have, taking everything out and putting everything into a slide, probably about 30 or 40 slides. But I have it all into about 15 slides. Brothers and sisters, what I've talked about so far this evening, did you understand about Elijah and Elisha? It's just not picking up that mantle. It was his love, commitment, devotion to one another. No, wait here. I'm going to go from the valley to the mountain. No, I'm going to go with you. Oh, wait here because I'm going to go from Bethel. I'm going to go all the way down to Jericho. I'm going to go with you. Lord, wherever you take me, I'm going with you. Is that so obvious to us? Or do we sit back and we begin to make excuses and begin to look elsewhere at other things that's going on in our lives? We draw ourselves away. Notice now, I said we draw ourselves. No one makes us. We do it to ourselves. We draw ourselves away from the Lord by looking around at what others are doing that we have no scripture for. And we take hold of it and we run with it and we do it. The children that we're raising today very often do not know the definition and the difference between right and wrong. When I was growing up, things today that is wrong today, or when I was growing up, today it's children will be children, Brother Cohen. Children will be children. Leave them alone. They'll learn. Life is too short. Within 100 years in the Old Testament, they had left the Lord. A matter of about 40 years in the New Testament, the churches had already left the Lord. Where is our commitment and devotion and love and dedication unto the Lord? Do we have it? Can't you just, as we're singing this song, get that rekindled in our lives so that we can be good, faithful, honest, committed, devoted servants unto the Lord? That's how we're going to be able to grow. If we have ones here this evening who has never accepted the Lord, working for the Lord is the best work I've ever had in my life. No matter how much they want to pay or where they want to put me, the work in the Lord is the best thing in my life. Do you see it? Wouldn't you want to have a part of that also in your life? Why not accept the Lord this night? Don't let it go any further. Make a commitment. I'm going to follow him tonight. If we have those here tonight who has accepted the Lord and turned back into the world, why not come into him tonight? Return into him. Rededicate your life back unto the Lord while together we stand and sing.